Our scripture reading today is from the book of Philippians, and it's chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. If you have a Bible or a device of some sort and you want to follow along, I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put on confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcision on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for the righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. May God add to the reading of his word this morning.
Well, good morning. Thank you for reading that scripture, Mark. It was entitled, No Confidence in the Flesh. And when Paul was writing this, he was actually under house arrest, waiting to hear from Rome before Caesar whether it would end in his release or his execution. And in this time, he's been kept from seeing the Philippians for over a year, and he was concerned that they not fall away from what they taught him. And so he wrote that in light of that, and I love how it starts out. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord. Rejoice. Praising the Lord comes from having joy in the Lord. Now, I believe that joy, we're going to be talking about this later on as well, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And we, as humans, if you're a man and a woman, or if you're a human in this building, you are made in the image of God. And I believe that joy is something that the Lord has. We have joy because the Lord has joy. We like to laugh because it's actually part of God's personality. I don't know if you ever thought about that or heard that before. But I believe God has a sense of humor. I think he likes to laugh, just like many of you do. And I believe the reason we do is because God likes to laugh. And we know that laughter, it can be the best medicine. And it's something that we need more and more in our lives, especially in a society that can be so counterculture today, so negative. So it's good to take our thoughts off of some of those negative things and concentrate, have joy. And it's something that I want to be, I think should lead the church as well. Amen? So before we get started, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would fill us all with joy this morning. Amen. Amen. All right, well, starting out, I have, my sermon title is called The Spiritual Force of Joy, but I have some funny church signs just to get us going, just to enter in. If you'll bear with me, we're going to go through a couple. This is the first one. Our Sundays are better than Dairy Queen. These are actual church signs that people have taken pictures of. The next one, do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. That's horrible. Okay. Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him. Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Do not criticize your wife's judgment. See whom she married. That's a good one. Knock, knock. Who's there? Jesus. Jesus who? Exactly. Gets you thinking. God, help me be the person my dog thinks I am. That's a heartfelt prayer right there. The Lord is good and his love endures forever. Hours 9 to 5, 9 to 4. Whoever is praying for snow, please stop. Many of you know we were just in Texas, our family, and we were there during the ice storm. I just have to add this in. But we know a Canadian that actually prays, who lives in Texas and prays for snow every year. And a daughter of someone in this congregation, if I say. So, not to point anyone out. But anyway, God does not make mistakes. And the last one is trust in God, but lock your car. Aren't those good? Well, this morning I'll ask the question, what is joy? What is true joy? And do you believe that joy is important? Well, the definition of joy, if we can put it up, it says this, a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. Isn't that good? Now, why can we have joy in the Lord? Why do we rejoice in the Lord? It is a state of mind and an orientation of our hearts. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. When we have contentment, confidence, and hope, and it's placed in Jesus, in Christ alone, we can be joyful, even during the most tragic of circumstances, through hard times. As Christians, we should always be able to have a joy in our hearts. And we're going to be talking about this morning. I believe that joy truly is a spiritual force. It truly has the power to change things in our life that we can't do any other way. And I believe it's the same with things like faith and love and praise and prayer. It's not just a thing. It's not just a word. It's actually something that has something behind it, that when we engage in it, it changes us and it makes us live differently and it makes us see the world differently. And it can change our circumstances all around us. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you truly know the spiritual force behind something like prayer, it makes us want to engage in prayer all the more. It makes you look forward to your prayer time with the Lord. You don't want to miss it. Now, some people might think that joy, it just has to do with a feeling or an emotion, but that's not what we're talking about. The joy of the Lord gives us is so much bigger than just a feeling. And there are times when we have to take on joy, or if you will, choose joy in our lives. And by doing so, we allow the work of the Lord to work things out for us. We allow the Holy Spirit to work things out for us. And that is awesome, because what we are doing in those moments is we're actually casting our cares onto the Lord, which the Bible tells us to do. When we are choosing to stand on the Word of God and its promises for our outcomes, our outcome for our lives. Now, I'm not talking about being fake or not being real about what's going on, or making light of deeper things. It's actually completely the opposite. It's knowing exactly what's going on. But out of spiritual maturity, we know how to walk out situations within our lives. Now, Chuck Swindoll, pastor Chuck Swindoll, he says this: life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. Paul, he was unmovable in his faith and joy, no matter what happened in his life, even unto death. Even while he was in prison, his emotions were under control because he was spiritually mature. I want you to think about it today as going underneath the surface. We're not just talking about surface joy. We're talking about, if you will, picture an iceberg where 10% is on top and 90% is underwater. It's on the unseen parts. Are we truly choosing to walk in joy, to rejoice in the Lord? Joy flows when we take a step towards spiritual joy, towards spiritual growth. So let's choose to be a church that is full of joy. And a joy, because a church filled with joy is a healthy church. Amen? Well, I have three quick points that I wanted to talk about this morning. And the first one is this: put no confidence in the flesh. That's what the verse that we read this morning all talks about. Put no confidence in the flesh. In verse 8 and 9, I love of Philippians, where Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them to be rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Isn't that awesome? Paul is saying everything else compared to Christ is a loss, and he considers them rubbish, garbage, compared to all that he's found in Christ. And as Christians, there is a power that comes through living a joy-filled life. When our hope is in the Lord, joy can flow through our marriages, through our work or businesses, our relationships, our recreation, our fun, and our finances. We can have joy in our finances, yes, when we allow the joy of the Lord into them. Now, perhaps it would be easier to describe what joy cannot work, joy cannot be found. Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. And he wrote this: I wish I had never been born. Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. And he wrote this: the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. And when dying, he said, I suppose that I am the most miserable man on earth. Not in position or fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. And he wrote this: youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the world in his day, and having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. Where then is the real source of true joy found? And the answer is simple. It's in Christ alone. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In Philippians, he uses the term, the book of Philippians, he uses the term rejoice in joy 16 times. Isn't that awesome? Count it all joy is what the Bible says. That means we rejoice even during the most unusual times, the times that we don't think we can. Psalm 30, verse 11 says, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have turned my sorrow into joy." Now, Smith Wigglesworth says, he always said, faith laughs at impossibilities. Paul, of all people, knew that. Who else, again, would be singing when he was put into prison? So this morning, I want you to think of something. Think of one thing right now in your mind that you think is impossible. A situation that you think can't change. Now go ahead and laugh at it. You don't have to do this out loud, but just in your hearts, laugh at it. Go home and laugh out loud at it. You might think it can't change, but like Smith Wigglesworth said, go ahead and laugh at that impossibility. As believers, we can laugh in the face of rejection. We can laugh when it feels impossible to forgive. We can laugh when things don't go our way. Laugh when you feel angry or jealous because we know God is for us. Laugh whenever the devil gives you thoughts of failure. Laugh when you're under financial pressure. Laugh at the devil and then find scriptures that you can stand on. Now get this, when you laugh at the enemy, at your enemy, it makes it easier to pray for your enemy. You're not making fun of, but really what you're doing, you're putting yourself in a position where you're putting the Lord first in that situation. And you're saying, Lord, you are above all these things, and I worship you and praise you, and I allow you to enter into this situation and move. And that's how change happens. It starts with a position of our heart towards the Lord. Doing this in my life has revolutionized my life. 1 John 4:4 says, "If God is for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Engaging in the spiritual force of joy allows us to put no confidence in the flesh. And that brings us to point number two. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says this, and I do have the slide for this one as well. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law." Now, the characteristics of this, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they're gifts to each one of us if we're willing to receive it. They offer a perfect roadmap on how to maintain harmony in the middle of chaos. And they help us navigate even the most difficult of circumstances. They lift us up in the best of times, and they sustain us in the worst of times. Now, some people read this verse and think that they might be good in one area, but lack in other areas, that they're only as good as their weakest area. If you picture a bucket with some holes around it, imagine filling the bucket. The bucket can only get so full because of that the lowest hole. That's how some people view this. For example, you could be good in the area of love or kindness, but lack in the area of patience or gentleness. It's easy to think of them as different fruits, but that's not what the Bible says. It actually calls them all fruit, not fruits. It's one thing, one fruit, not multiple. We have the fruit of the Spirit. So if we have Christ in our lives, you know what that means? It means that we have them all, and we have them all in abundance. Where we might be weak in an area, the Holy Spirit makes up the difference if we allow him to. If we don't think we can have joy or patience, we actually have it through the Lord, through our salvation, through the Holy Spirit. So even when we are weak, we are really strong, not because of us, but because God gives us strength even in our weakness. Isn't that good? So when you need a little more patience, you can say, Jesus, I choose to walk in the fullness of patience. When you need more joy, Jesus, I choose to walk in the fullness of joy today. Not just because we need it, because we all need it, but because we already have it through Christ. He has equipped us with everything that we need. Again, that is awesome to think about. It's a daily choice. Choose to live a joy-filled life. Choose to live a peaceful life. Choose to exercise self-control. It is within the power of each of us to practice these qualities, to make them habits, for them to become part of our personalities and apply them in our relationship with others. But it's also been my experience that we need the Lord to keep us moving in the right direction, to pick us up when we fall, and to forgive us and give us a fresh start when we lose our way. And this brings us to point number three, which is joy is the Christian's secret weapon. The spiritual force of joy causes us to stand firm in the Lord. That's what he was talking about in Philippians 4:1. Don't ever let the devil steal your joy. We need to remain in joy. Joy is our offense. If you picture a game of any kind, soccer, for example, it's our offense. Whenever I see people let up on their joy, I know that they're opening the door to offense and letting the opposing team into the end zone. And once there, it's an opening for their once the defense is open, boom, it's easier to score a goal. Yet life can be more like a war than a battle or a sport. And when I think of standing firm, I think of a soldier, which the Bible, it makes many references to. The Word of God, it's like a double-edged sword. We stand firm and solid in our faith through joy, through the Word of God. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. This empowers us to rise up in victory, to overcome sin, to overcome the world, to overcome the works of the enemy. When we walk in, we then can walk in the blessing of a righteous life. And now people trade in every day this life by the bait that Satan puts in front of them, making them think that their own ways of living are better or possibly more free than a life lived in Christ. Nothing can compare to the blessings God has given for us, his children. God's ways are freedom and love, and in that joy. And that is why joy is the Christian's secret weapon. Now, former agnostic Dr. Carolyn Weber reflects on the power of joy that she observed in Christians while doing her doctoral studies in literature at Oxford University. And her eventual conversion to Christianity, it's detailed in a book called Surprised by Oxford. And she says this. Now, this is a bit of a long quote, but this is worth it. I saw immense joy, which was confusing at first, because my impression of Christians was that they were really dour, serious people who didn't enjoy anything. That's often what is culturally perpetuated. Instead of people who really had the inside track of eternal joy, they have that sense of promised joy really wiping away every tear and suffering coming to an end in him. And no other religion proclaims that. And no other people other than Christians had this kind of ability to put their finger in that socket, that power of Scripture, and really have that resonate in their lives. And I give the example of going to a C.S. Lewis meeting where I described myself as being somewhat hesitant to go because I thought, well, how on earth could an old, dead white guy have anything to say to me as a feminist literary studies student? She says, I felt like an Eeyore amongst a bunch of Tiggers with a cloud above me raining because there were people These were people who were having these wonderful discussions and whatnot, but they were warm, and they invited me in, which was entirely different than what I had anticipated. And it knocked me off balance. But also the speaker talked about joy being the Christian's really the greatest secret weapon. And there was something I knew that I wanted, that I was drawn to. There was a presence and a joy and a peace that I couldn't put my finger on. And I was beginning to see this in other Christians. I've seen people in great sorrow who have suffered great loss and still have joy at the core of their being. And that joy is really a salt and light to other people. And as a result of that meeting, I was really convicted by the joy that I saw Christians model. Isn't that good? Joy changed. Joy, the joy of the Lord in the life of Christians changed her mind of what she thought Christians truly were and what God was. Another story is from a third century man who, anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." And that is why we find joy in Christ alone. In closing this morning, I want to ask the question, what is the Lord saying to you this morning? What is the Lord speaking to your heart? I just want to pause in silence for us to reflect, and I do have a few questions that you can look at during this time to ask yourself. First question, how will your life be different this week because of joy? Well, at this time, we are going to transition into communion. Communion is truly where our source of joy comes from.